Now turn to me with me, please, for a very short reading to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. I want to leave with you in this session a burden that is upon my heart, and then I'll get down and there'll be plenty of space for our dear brethren. Now, Acts chapter 2, please, verses 41 and 42. It's too long since I've read these verses, and too long since I've ministered on them. But we want to learn lessons from them today regarding the local assembly. Now, verse 41, please. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we'll put the articles in, for I think they're supposed to be, and the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Now let's read the two verses again, please. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I've been burdened that the Lord and God will give me help this afternoon to speak on these verses in a manner and in a way that you'll be able to remember them. There's a dear brother many years ago, and I read this in a book. I can't remember whose book it was, but it was excellent. He said, when you're teaching the people of God, he says, remember to keep the food down low, for God's people are sheep, not giraffes. Yeah. Oh yeah, that's keeping the kid appreciated that, but that's okay. But what I'm saying, but there's truth in that. There's no point in speaking away above people's heads. I likely couldn't do it anyway. But I want us to turn to these two verses. And I'm speaking as someone who did not have an assembly background. I never saw breaking of bread in my life until after I got saved. I got saved on a Sunday night. And the next Sunday morning, I was to be found sitting at the back observing what I'd never seen before. And on that very first day, I have to say to you, I just thought, because I had the indwelling Holy Spirit, he'd been indwelling me for a week at that time, and I thought to myself, I like that. That looks real to me. And I don't think I'm hard. I don't ever want to be hard, but I do want to be right. I don't want ever to leave the assemblies of God's people. Now let's take a look at the verses, please. Did you ever observe in these verses, we have seven. We could call them, I suppose, seven activities up to a point. There's a group of seven. And when you get sevens in your Bible, you can often subdivide them. Like, for example, in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Jehovah, you have four and three. You go to the seven parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, you have four and three. You go to the letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, and you can subdivide those into three and four. Now we have seven here, and we'll subdivide them into three and four. Let me give you a little verse that you could take and put it as an overlay to my ministry today in regard to these two verses. It's Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. We have seven pillars here. Vital pillars. And I'm going to use that verse just for an overlay. There are seven key things we want to learn today regarding the assembly and who's in the assembly and so on. So we'll divide them, as I said, into three and four. The first three are once for all experiences. Now, I might qualify that a little bit. The first three are once for all experiences. And then the last four, the four that follow, well, they're continual experiences. Very interesting. You know, the Bible's a very structured book. My problem is I don't think I have a very structured mind. But when I get into things like this and I see these things, they mean a lot to me. So we have, you can see if you like, you could use these as pegs just to hang these great truths on. Now, let's come to it again. I said 3 and 4. Now, the first three I'm saying to you, you don't repeat them. Let's just take a quick look and then we'll go through them individually. You see, number one, they that gladly received his word. Now, that's conversion. That doesn't need to be repeated. That's once for all. Then it says they were baptized. Well, you don't need to be baptized. We'd heard very helpfully from our dear brother about the baptism of the Spirit and so on. Well, that's not what is here. This is believer's baptism. You don't need to get that done twice. I was, in inverted commas, baptized twice. I was christened. I think that's what happened to my hair. You know, as an infant, I was taken along to a big church building and the baptismal font at the front. I don't remember anything about it, obviously. But and I remember when we got saved, I remember an aunt saying, "You don't need that business of being saved. Sure, you were baptized." Well, that's not biblical at all. But here we have true baptism. Now, that's a once for all. You don't need to be baptized twice. And then we come again, and the same day they were added on to, now I did say I might qualify this a little bit, the same day they were added onto them about 3,000 souls. That was them added to the assembly. Now that's a once for all. Now I know sometimes in discipline people can be put away. Sometimes people tragically I might add, leave the assembly. Why you would leave the assembly, I don't know. Maybe you could tell me. Your Bible tucked under your arm, I hope. But you see, what I'm saying is, you received into the assembly. I don't mean you don't move a dress, but you keep within the sphere of the assemblies. Now, those first three are what we might call once-for-all experiences. But then the four that follow, they are continual. You see, they continue. We'll come to those in a moment. Now, let's come back to the beginning. Then they that gladly received his word. Very interesting expression, this, to describe conversion. It's very important. Now that's inward. Got that? They that gladly received his word, that's inward. Conversion is inward. Sure, it manifests itself outwardly, but there's the inward change. We want to develop that in a moment now. So that's inward. We're baptized, that's outward. Interesting, isn't it? They seemed, and they were added onto them, we'll call that upward, because the local assembly is seen as a building. Seen as a building. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you remember, 1 Corinthians 3:9, ye are God's building. So the building's going up. These people were added on. And so the local, we're not talking about the church, which is the body here, we're talking about the local assembly. This is the first New Testament local assembly. So they were added on, that's upward. Received his word inward. Baptized, that's outward. We're added on, that's upward. And then I love these words that follow. We'll have to say something about it. And they continued steadfastly. That's onward. That's onward. Thank God for those who go on. Harry Ironside, I have a few of his books. But you know what he wrote in the margin of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23? I'm not commenting on his apparent interpretation. That's not the point. But he wrote there in the margin, you know that expression, if ye continue in the faith. And Harry Ironside wrote in the margin of his Bible, the test of profession. You see, going on, these people continued steadfastly. This was for real. How are we getting on? Are we going on? Or are we continuing? We'll come to that in a moment. Now, I want to come back to this first one and just develop it a little bit with you, please. They that gladly received his word. You may say, I thought you could save when you received Christ. They're very closely connected, and I'll prove that to you. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we all know the verse, as many as receive him. Oh, yeah, I understand that. That's how you get saved, yeah? But when you get saved, you receive his word. Now, we go to the end of John's Gospel, not the end of the Gospel, but the end of his public ministry in chapter 12. Very significantly. verse number 48, the Lord sounds out a warning at the close of his public ministry. And he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word." In other words, when you receive Christ, you receive his word. When you reject Christ, you reject his word. So this is real conversion, receiving the word. That's what happened in Thessalonica. Do you pronounce it Thessalonica over here? I don't know. You have some rare pronunciations, but we'll not worry about that, you know, just now. Anyway, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote to them about what happened when he brought the gospel to them. "You received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit." You see, when you receive the word, you're receiving Christ, and you get the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that brings the joy. Now, there's two things that go together. Much affliction. Now people say, well, how can you square that circle? How could they have much affliction, much suffering, and yet of joy? Because they had the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that helped them to cope with the affliction. But here's the point. Paul said, you received the word. That's inward. That's what we have here. And then do you notice what else in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13? He takes them back to that. And he reminds them what you received the word which you heard of us, not as it were as it had been the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now listen to it, please, which mightily worketh in you that believe. So the Thessalonians started with the word, they received it, and the word was still working in them. Now that's interesting. Worketh, continuous tense. Now that's what you have here. This started with the word. In verse number 41, they that gladly received his word. Now look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They started with the word and they went on with the word. I love that. You see, don't say you're saved, please, if you haven't time and space for God's word. We started by receiving it and now we go on with it. Do you remember the parable of the sower given to us? I love it, you know, in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Did you ever notice something about it? They use three different verbs to describe the good ground hearer. In Matthew 13, those that receive the ground, the seed and the good ground, are those that hear the word. Notice they hear the word. And understandeth it. Well, that's what happened. You know, the moment I got saved, I got enlightenment. And I understood. Well, you go to Mark, he uses a different word. I love Mark. Mark says the good ground here. Well, that's those who hear the word of God and receive it. So you understand it. You're like these people here. You receive it. Then you go to Luke's gospel, he uses a different verb again. He says the good ground here. Well, there are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. There you are. Put the three together. There's understanding, there's reception, and there's keeping it. Wonderful, isn't it? God's word hasn't changed, and his salvation is as real today as it was in Acts 2. So here we have, we've what you may call, I suppose you could say, true conversion. Now, I would love to say that, but just on the point of the parable of the sower, it might be worthy of note. What does the sower do? I think it's maybe, I can't remember which of the gospel, might be Mark, or the synoptics give it to us, as you know, but the sower soweth the word. Now, dear brother, if you're preaching the gospel, could I say something? You take it really kindly. Take it with us really kindly. You know, there is, if you're going to preach the gospel, you make sure that the word of God is primacy in your preaching. The sower soweth the word. And you go to Matthew's gospel, the seed is the word of God. So the seed, the word of God, the sower comes along and he takes the word and he sows it. It's a bit like these people here in a very short time. They were scattered, as you know, scattered through persecution. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It's through the word that people, now we'll leave that, please. That's inward. That's true conversion. Now look what happens next. They were baptized. Well, that's outward. Now, I can't take, I could, you could to have a long meeting on the believer's baptism, but let me say this about you. In regard to baptism, it's good. We have a very clear commission for it. We all know that at the end of Matthew in particular, the end of Matthew 28, and indeed at the end of Mark's Gospel. Very important, the Lord commissioned, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I don't know how people can argue against believers' baptism. So there's a commission for it. Then you have the practice of it in the Acts of the Apostles. We had it here. They that gladly received his word were baptized. You can move over to chapter 8. We heard about it the other day. When they heard Philip preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, what happened? They were baptized, both men and women. I like that. When it comes to baptism, there is no gender discrimination. They were baptized, both men and women. Do you know when it came to baptism, how would you put it? I suppose we could say when it comes to baptism, there weren't any exemptions. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. You go to Acts 9, you have baptism in the city of Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. Into chapter 10, you have baptism in the city of Caesarea, Cornelius and those with him. It's very, very interesting. You go into chapter 16, you have baptisms at Philippi. Into chapter 18, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were, notice the order, hearing, they heard, they believed, that's conversion, and they were baptized. You go to Acts 19, you have baptisms in the city of Ephesus. We heard about that the other day. So in other words, they that gladly received his word were baptized. I don't know of any true believers here today who are not baptized. Well, get your thinking cap on and get your Bible open and ask yourself, why am I not baptized? I took up this subject, not from these verses. Not past last year, but the year before, I spoke on believers' baptism. I was really burdened about it at the Easter conference, a big burden about it. A brother said to me when the session was over, he says there'll be a few tanks opened after this. Well, listen, that's exactly what happened. I learned of at least 12 who had moved forward to the assembly and to the elders and asked for baptism. I think there were more, but I heard of 12. You see, beloved saints, when God's word is taught, we should respond to it. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Let me just say this to you about baptism, maybe. What about the meaning of it? That's a big subject. You particularly get the meaning in Romans 6. But let me put it to you this way. Baptism is to do with death, burial, and resurrection, as you know. And it's linked to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But let me put it to you this. The writings of Paul let us learn three things. In Romans 6, he teaches that we have died to sin. And our baptism explains that as an expression of that. That we have died to sin. You go to Galatians 2, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What are you saying, Paul? I've died to self. Romans 6, died to sin. Galatians 2:20, died to self. I am crucified. I tell you, that would solve a lot of the problems that sometimes arise in the assemblies. If we could learn the truth, we're supposed to have died to self. And then I go to Galatians 6 and 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Says Paul, I have died to the world. Died to sin, Romans 6. Died to self, Galatians 2. Died to the world, Galatians 6. Now, a little story comes to my mind. A man who's long since in heaven. He came over to Ireland from Scotland with his wife, and he was a very, very gifted gospel preacher and a good, really good minister of the word. And unlike me, he was a very beautiful singer as well. I don't mean he was singing solo, so don't get me wrong. But anyway, just if you were sitting near him, you'd heard the lovely harmony of his voice and so on. Well, in the days when there was a boat sailed on a very regular basis from the city of Belfast to Glasgow in Scotland. That particular service doesn't operate anymore. He was going over back to his homeland. He was going for some meetings and he was in the boat. And it was really very, very packed. He went down to the restaurant for something to eat and he could scarcely get a seat. But there was a two-person table And there was a man sitting at it, so he went and sat at the table. And they exchanged initial greetings. The man had already started his meal. So Mr. Craig got his meal, David Craig. So the man said to him, "Well, are you going over for the big match?" Now, I'm not saying you're initiated in this matter here, but if you lived in Glasgow, you would have heard of Glasgow Rangers and Glasgow Celtic. Two great soccer teams, two great rivals, and almost like sectarian divisions in relation to the supporters and that sort of thing. And so Mr. Craig said to the man, "What do you mean?" He says, "You're going over for the football match." "No, sir, I don't follow football." So that was a wee bit of a conversation killer. So they continued with their meal, and then the man produced his cigarettes. He were allowed to smoke on boats and airplanes and all the things those days. So he produced the cigarettes, and he offered the preacher a cigarette. And Mr. Craig says, "Thank you, sir, but I don't smoke." So the things were becoming a bit strained. So anyway, they were nearly finished their meal, and then the man, doing his best in desperation, said to the preacher, "I'll tell you what, you don't watch football, you don't smoke, come up to the bar and I'll buy you a pint." Oh, the man was sincere. And Mr. Craig said, "Sir, I don't drink." He meant alcohol, of course. The man says, "Do you know something? You'd be better dead." You know what the preacher said? "Sir, I am dead." But wasn't it excellent? And then he expounded just what I'm telling you. He was a great and talented footballer in his own time. You see, he had died to the world. Well, how are we getting on with that? He had died to sin. He had died to self. And our baptism is... You know, when I got baptized in that, I was baptized. I didn't understand those things. I knew I should get baptized, for the Bible taught it. I've learned a lot more since that about the meaning of it. So we're going to leave that. They that gladly received his word, that's inward. We're baptized, that's outward. And then it says the same day they were added unto them. There's a big assembly, wasn't it? You have a nice size of assembly here too, and with all visitors swells the numbers a bit, but about 3,000 souls. Very interesting. It doesn't say the precise number, just about 3,000 souls. In John 21, the fish in the net were all numbered 153. But anyway, not worry about that for now. Let's come to this one. There were added on to them about 3,000 souls. That's upward. In other words, the thing was growing. The thing was growing. Thank God when there's growth. Now, I'm not going to take too long with this, but I'll tell you what I do want to say to you. Beloved saints, in the New Testament, there is a distinctive, collective order of gathering. And it's the local church, the local assembly. And Paul wrote two letters to Corinth. And who did he address the letter to? The church of God, which is at Corinth. Chapter 10 and verse 32, he says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, the Gentile, or to the church of God." When he arrived in Corinth, well, the Jews at their synagogue. The Gentiles at their temple. When he left, there was an assembly for God. And it was formed of people who came out from the Gentile idolatry and out, indeed, from the Jewish synagogue. And the local assembly should be a distinctive gathering. Don't be ashamed of that. Thank God for it. Don't please fudge the edges by mixing the whole thing up. You know, there's a very dear brother, and he used to come over to Ireland a lot from England. We valued him very, very deeply. And he wrote a little poem, and I'll never forget it. It means everything to me. "He called me out, the man with garments dyed. I knew his form, my Lord the crucified. He showed himself, and oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him, had to obey. It cast me out, this world, when it had found that I within my rebel heart had crowned the man it had rejected, spurned and slain, whom God in wondrous grace has raised to reign." And then what did he go on? His final verse is beautiful. "And so, we are without the camp, my Lord and I. But sweeter is his presence than any earthly tie, which once I counted greater than his name. I'm out, not only from the world, but to his name." They were added on to. This is the assembly, and that's why the writer to the Hebrews, I was nearly going to say Paul, but I'm not just falling quite into that trap. You know, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And then 10 and 25 of Hebrews, "not forsaking." Now, this is a big challenge to us, isn't it? not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, gospel work, it's at least in part, it's for the glory of God, obviously, but it's to see people saved. But the commission was more than that. The commission is more than seeing people saved. It's teaching them, seeing them baptized, seeing them gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to leave that. I'm very conscious of the time. Let's keep moving, please. We come now to this lovely expression, which I take it is an umbrella expression, if you know what I mean, an umbrella expression. They continued steadfastly. That's an umbrella statement to the four practices that follow. Now, it says they continued steadfast, and I've told you that's onward. That's very interesting. I've told you about Colossians 1 and 23, if ye continue in the faith. This onward business, Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 14, continue thou. That's the real test. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and so on. And do you remember the great woman of Shunem back in 2 Kings 4 and verse 9? Said to her husband, you know, I perceive that this is an holy man of God that passeth by us continually. It's this continuance is the real test. There are people, you know, and years, maybe, I don't know, maybe true of Edmonton, I don't know. But back in some assemblies in Northern Ireland, I do know. Some were maybe in the assembly, were there for years, they're not to be found now. Didn't continue. They continued steadfastly. That shows the conviction, the determination, and the spirit of the things. They continued steadfastly. That definitely is onward. Do you remember? Oh, lovely, isn't it? Exodus, is it 15, 14, verse 15. God said unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That they go forward. These people went forward. They continued. And I hope that God will give us grace to continue steadfastly. Now let us look at the four practices. Remember I said it's three and four. Now the first one is the apostles' doctrine. We might ask, well, what's that? Well, when we think of the apostles' doctrine, I don't know about you, but I think of edification. I think of building up the apostles' doctrine. Then the next one, we look at that, and what do we find? The apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, or the fellowship, that's participation. That's very important. The doctrine's edification. The fellowship is what we may call participation. And then we have the breaking of bread. We could call that commemoration. Well, I just thought we had a very beautiful remembrance of the Lord Jesus this morning. It touched my heart to hear all these brethren, one after the other, giving thanks. And then those lovely hymns and so on, and didn't seem to be any wasted time and so on. So, and then we come to the prayers. Very important. It's interesting. They might be mentioned last, but quite often that is. We were looking the other day at the whole armor of God, but we didn't have time to keep going. And then, how did Paul finish that a little bit? Above all, praying. You know, praying. Always, you know, supplication and so on. Now, let's take this first one, please. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what would you say? How would you define the apostles' doctrine? What is the apostles' doctrine? Well, you could say it was the teaching given by the apostles. Well, let's just move in a wee bit now and see, can we tease it out as to what it is? Do you remember in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, a verse that's often preached in the gospel, the first bit of it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the teachings of the Lord Jesus were embraced in the apostles' doctrine, and they confirmed it to others. Very, very interesting. And you look, I think there's something like, I'm saying to you, the apostles' doctrine embraced the entirety of Scripture, and I'll prove it to you. There's something like 600 Old Testament quotations in the New Testament. I said to you the other day, the Epistle to the Romans has 62 direct quotations from the Old Testament. Only in chapters 5, 6, and 16. Out of 16 chapters, just 3 which do not have an Old Testament quotation. Interestingly, 19 of those quotations came from Isaiah. 15 of them came from the Psalms. So there's the prophets and the Psalms, the poetical books that we heard about as well. And then, well, we can keep going. You can go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at Moses. That's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The apostles' doctrine embraced the entirety of scripture. Beloved saints, we should be committed to the whole of the scripture. I mean, after all, what do you think, Paul, about scripture? Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What do you think, Peter? What's your thought about this? 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God. Peter's one of the apostles. Holy men of God speak as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. Very, very interesting. So in other words, the apostles gathered up all of the scriptures. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So in the God's assembly, we should have room for all of the scriptures. The totality of Holy Scripture. Going to leave that. The apostles' doctrine. Now, and Paul was very strong. And you know, as I teach everywhere in every church, you know, he's very consistent. He said to the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, I want us to move on, please. The apostles' doctrine. Then we have read an expression here, the fellowship. There's something very precious about the fellowship. I've said that's participation. Do you know what the word fellowship means? It literally means to share in common. To share in common. Well, that is interesting. Because when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, here's what here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians, that there should be no schism. Sorry, maybe you say schism. Which do you use, schism or schism? We'll get it right and just say schism. But anyway, we'll leave that. I suppose you'd say schedule instead of schedule, but that's okay. They both mean the same thing. Just pardon my warped sense of humor at times. But anyway, please let's come to this. This is serious. That there should be no schism in the body. Now, he's talking about the local assembly. He's not talking about the church, which is his body, because there isn't any schism in that. This is the local assembly. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Beloved saints, that's fellowship. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's fellowship. If there's a sister in this assembly, a brother, maybe in another assembly, whatever, and you're in pain and you're going through deep personal trial, you should not be bearing it alone. All right, you've got to be prudent in how much you tell people, because you'll always get people who'll tell all over the countryside. But if you know you've some, but the point is this: the whole point of the assembly is that it's sharing. They continued in the fellowship to share in common. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I love the next bit. If one member be honored, all the members are jealous. I know. If one member be honored, listen to it, please. All the members rejoice with it. You see, that's fellowship. That's fellowship. If they're suffering, you share it. That's fellowship. Well, I mean, there's a lot of things that I could bring to your attention. Now, I understand you've been excellent here in regard to saints traveling a distance and accommodating them. Well, you know, you're very biblical, if I could say that to you, if you're doing that. If you've opened up your home to some of the beloved saints, the Apostle Peter writes, use hospitality one toward another without grudging. And dear sister, when you open the door to a visitor, don't be like an experiencer. Brother Albert McShane had in Ireland. He was preaching, you know, and he was going to visiting a Christian's home, and he just pulled into the farmyard. And he saw the dear sister just looking out the kitchen window. And when she saw the preacher's car, her face just fell. Almost like, not him again. And he thought, she's seen me, I better go to the door. So he went to the door and she opened, oh, Mr. McShane, it's lovely to see you. We see that's an explanation of hypocrisy. You should use hospitality. I love it. Use hospitality, notice, one to another. That's fellowship. Without grudging, you do it with a big heart. Otherwise, there's not a lot of point in doing it at all. Although I suppose a good supper would taste good, whether it was given to you out of grudgingly or not. But anyway, it's so important. And of course, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You see, that's not fellowship when you forsake the assembly. Now, I could stay with that, but our time goes ever so quickly on us. I think one of the best illustrations I ever heard of fellowship, I think I might have been saying it in one of the homes here, there was a brother in Scotland. Well, he's from Ireland. He went over to speak in the islands, Scottish islands, did a lot of laboring and worked among the crofters and their cottages and so on. And he called it this house, this day, of a little crofter's cottage. Didn't have too much money. And that preacher didn't have too much money either. It was a bitterly cold day, and he went to the door and pushed the top half open. It was one of those half-door situations. And the brother turned around and says, "Oh, George," that was the preacher's name. He says, "Come on in." So George went in, and the man of the house, he was sitting in his chair with his big Bible in his lap, reading his Bible, and a big, lovely, big open fire in the grate, in the grating. And his boots kicked off and his 2 feet up on the fender, just warming his feet at the fire. Is there anything more idyllic than your feet on the fender, warming, and your Bible in your lap? But anyway, so the preacher, he said to the preacher, "Pull up a chair, George, and sit down." So that's all right. He says, "George, I'm just sitting here meditating. Can you help me? What's the meaning of fellowship?" George kicked off the 2 boots that he was wearing and put them up on the fender. He says, "There's fellowship, 4 feet on the fender." What's that? It's an excellent illustration. Fellowship is sharing in common. Now, how are we getting on in the assembly? Are we share in the giving? That's very important. When the bag goes round, I mean, it's this whole business of fellowship is so important. Now, I'm going to leave that. Where time's just a bit, maybe more than gone. Breaking of bread. We call it the commemoration. I'm not going to say much about it. I want to say I'll say one thing about it, and that's the definition, the description. Here it's called, and elsewhere, the breaking of bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's called the Lord's Supper. Very interesting. What's the difference? I think, if I can remember correctly, 1 Corinthians, well, as you know, the first half of 1 Corinthians is about headship, with the head coverings and the woman with her long hair. The second half of 1 Corinthians 11 is about lordship. Did you know that? Headship and then lordship. Now, in the section, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, dealing with the Lord's Supper, did you know that, I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, because a little while since, I think the Lord is mentioned something like 9 times. Probably, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And he writes about the Lord's death. It was Jesus who died on the cross, but he calls it the Lord's death. The new expressions. So it's due with the lordship. So when I think of the breaking of bread, I particularly think of the simplicity of it. We do not, beloved saints, because I was brought up with this that I'm going to talk about. We do not need to appoint people in special garb to administer the sacrament. It's just the breaking of bread, and how beautiful it is when it's kept simple. And this archaic stuff is kept right out of it. So when I think of the breaking bread, I think of the simplicity. When I think of it as the Lord's Supper, I think of the dignity of it. The dignity of it. Do you know, my wife and I, we don't understand, we can't explain to you why. But we got an invitation to Buckingham Palace a number of years ago in London. And my wife phoned me to work quite a while ago, phoned me to work to tell me, and I thought it was a wind-up, although she doesn't wind up too much. I'm the winder in our house. But I said, "Mary, I'm just about to go into a business meeting. Stop winding me up." She says, "No, this is for real. Big invitation." And she described the card, and I thought, "Oh, that does sound rather formal." But here's the reason I'm telling you that. Now, don't anybody think I'm unkind. I have no time for hardness. We were given, when I got home, I looked at the package that we were sent. And the package included dress that was appropriate in the presence of Her Majesty the Queen. And do you know one of the things that was prohibited? The wearing of jeans. Beloved saints, when we gather together in His name, we are gathering together in the presence of a greater majesty. And I have a lot of respect for the Queen. I think she's done a wonderful job and discharged her duties with immense dignity for some 60 years. But all I'm saying is, you don't come to the assembly meetings as the world would go to a football match. Now, I'm not giving a dress code, so don't please misunderstand me. But I think we need to be very careful that we don't end up aping the world in these matters. Now, lastly, the Lord's Supper, that's the dignity of it. Now, the prayers. Isn't it interesting? The prayers are here. They're always there. You can't get away from them. You read about the prayers. At the very beginning in Acts 1 and 14, in that upper room, they were gathered together praying. And do you know who was there? Mary, the Lord's mother, was there. And his brethren. That was amazing. They were there. And you go through the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 4 and verse 31, you have them praying again. In chapter 12, do you remember Peter was in prison? You had the beheaded James, the brother of John, and Peter was next in line. And the prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Wow, that's the sort of prayer meeting you need. Even though when Peter arrived and the young damsel went in and told him, Peter, she got that excited, she forgot to open the door and let him in. She left him standing and she went to tell him. And you know what they said to you? You're mad. But what were they praying for? What were they praying for? The man got out, so presumably his prayers, their prayers were answered. And then when they sort of were told their prayers were answered, they didn't believe it. Well, we're a bit like that too, so I'm not knocking them. But Paul writes to the Romans, continuing steadfastly in prayer. He writes to the Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? These different assemblies he writes to, and he stresses them, Philippians, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. We are creatures of anxiety. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Notice, nothing in everything. Anxious for nothing, but in everything. I love it. In everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Never ever leave that wee bit out. No matter how big your burden, you're asking God to help. Don't forget to get a bit of thanksgiving in. Because he's helped you before, and the one who helped you before can certainly help you again. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 12, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went up into a mountain to pray, and he continued. Now, I've never done this. I tried it once, and I fell asleep on my knees and wakened up very cold at 3 o'clock in the morning. No, that's not a joke. I mean, I'm serious about that. I've never prayed all night. Maybe some of you have. He continued all night in prayer to God. Matthew 14 and 23, sent away the multitudes. He went up into a mountain, apart, to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He went up into a mountain, that's elevation. Apart, that's separation. To pray, that's supplication. And when the evening was come, that's continuation. He was still there. He was there alone. That was isolation. Beloved saints, may God help us. Wisdom hath builded her house. She is hewn out her seven pillars. May God bless his word with what will follow to all our hearts.